So, good morning again. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to lead you in worship this morning, to be able to open the Word with you. I work for the denomination, for the Christian Reformed Church in Faith Formation Ministries, and one of the real joys I have is to be able to go visit churches around the province in particular, although as a regional catalyzer, I come alongside churches all the way from Winnipeg to Halifax. So it keeps me out of trouble, at least. but it really is a blessing to see how God is working in different communities and to see and experience different styles of worship, different communities. And so it really is a blessing for me to be here with you this morning. One of the things that we have been doing in Faith Formation Ministries is trying to help congregations have maybe some new mental models about how to look at faith formation. Now, we know that it isn't us who grows faith, right? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God. But in some amazing way, God invites us to partner with him in faith formation. So we just saw a faith formative moment here that said children belong here. We want to make sure that they're experiencing the gospel and that they know that they're a special part of this congregation. Faith formation is going to go on upstairs as they engage with their teacher. And faith formation is going on here as God is working in our hearts. And we get to partner with each other. And part of partnering is actually leaning into what God is doing. Sometimes I think we just hope that the Holy Spirit will do all that work, but he wants us to partner with him, to engage with him, to be aware of what he's doing in our lives. And we do that in community, we do that in prayer, all of those things, faith formative activities. As we have been working with churches, one of the new mental models that we've been working with is the building blocks of faith. The building blocks of faith are these. We all have four basic spiritual needs, whether we're 3 years old, 23 years old, or 93 years old. Whether we're walking with the Lord or whether we're still seeking the Lord, we all have these, we're created with these needs. The first need is the need to know God and to know his story and our place in it. We need to know. And if you see how people are constantly trying to put on new philosophies and new worldviews, I think that's that created need within each one of us to want to know, why is this happening? Why are we in the predicament we're in? Why do we often as a people feel so lost? Well, we need to know God's story to find the answer. And if we want to find the way out of that lostness, we need to know his story, especially in Jesus Christ. So he meets us, God meets that need in us by giving us Jesus Christ and his word. So one need, the need to know. Another need we have is to understand our calling and to be equipped in that calling. We were, from the very beginning, created to partner with God in tending that garden. And when things went awry in the garden, we still had a calling on our life. Abraham, you are to be a blessing. I'm blessing you to be a blessing. We all know that God is working within us, and as a community, we support each other in that work and what he's calling us to use that work and the way he's growing us to be about his business. So again, whether we're 3 years old or we're 93 years old, we never retire. We have a calling on our life, and God is calling us to be more and more like him and to work in his kingdom. So we have the need to know, the need to understand our calling and to be equipped in it and supported by the body. We have the need to belong to God and to each other. Never before in the history of humanity, I think, have we needed to actually set up ministers of loneliness. Do you know that that is happening in the world? The world is such a lonely place. We are so fractured from each other that even government agencies are saying, we've got to look into this. What is this loneliness? Why are people feeling more and more fractured from each other? Why is community so hard to maintain? Well, if we know God's word, we know we are meant to belong to him and to each other. And when sin was introduced in the garden, we became fractured from each other. We became alienated from God and from each other. And so part of the way that God meets that need of belonging is through Jesus Christ. In Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can be part of gathering community together. And we can live together. We can live reconciled to each other and restored to each other. That's the good news that we have for the world. So we need to know that we belong. We need to know God's story and how that all fits in. We need to know our calling and be equipped in it. And finally, the fourth need that everyone has is the need for hope. And I'm pretty sure that every generation of preachers stands up. If there ever was a time when we needed hope, that time is now. I think from the beginning of time, when we had that fractured relationship with Jesus, with God, and the need to have hope, John 3:16, what's the precursor of that word, of that promise to us? Genesis 3:15. When God said, I'm going to send somebody to bring us all back together again, to restore you into relationship with me. That was the first word of hope that God spoke to the people that he loved. And today, that building block of faith, that lens that we can look at our lives through that can help us to understand our need for hope, we're going to look at Lamentations to think about what does hope look like. We're going to look at Lamentations 3, and I'll be reading through verse 26. Lamentations 3. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I shall call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target of his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel and has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the ones who seek him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is God's word. So that's a difficult passage, isn't it? That is a tough passage to read. And yet I would imagine that there are many of us who could have written that passage. That passage was actually read when my mother died. My mother died when I was in my early 20s. She had had MS from the time I was 8 years old. And she struggled. And she would tell you pretty plainly, she was pretty bitter. She had been an accomplished organist and piano player. And as that MS attacked her body, she could no longer play the instrument that she so loved. As that disease attacked her body, her husband decided, I can't handle this anymore. I need to move on. So there we were, four little girls and a mom. And my job as the oldest was to take care of all of us. It was a long haul. And I will tell you the truth, there were times when it was hard to push back bitterness. But I thank God for people who knew that God was with us and represented him and stood in the gap for when we didn't have a dad to take care of us, or when mom's disease seemed to get so desperate and so hard to control. By the time I was a senior in high school, in grade 12, we had to make a tough decision. we could no longer care for her the way she needed to be cared for. We were doing medical care that was way beyond our capacity, but we tried so hard to keep her at home. And we had to put her into a nursing home. And only a few years later, after I had graduated from university, she passed away. And in the last few years of her life, you could tell that that bitterness had captured her heart. She was just so angry. She had lost everything. Here she was in a nursing home. She had to rely on everyone for care, for company. She stopped talking. We thought it was the disease, but I think she just said, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. And yet, hours before she died, she had a Christian physician who asked her, Kathleen, are you ready to meet Jesus? And she spoke. She said, yes, I am. That's the picture of hope in the midst of really trying times. It wasn't that the situation had gotten any better for her. It wasn't that somehow hope was, oh, we know you're going to walk again. It was knowing who was sitting in that room with her day in and day out. It was her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And she was ready to go meet him. That's the kind of despair that we hear in this passage this morning. Lamentations is a description of a divine judgment on Jerusalem back in 586 when God used the Babylonians to tell the people, that's it. That's it. You are in a time of punishment now. You have looked to every other god. You have looked to your own resources in order to make it through life. There was a terrible destruction on the city of Jerusalem and on the people themselves. And what's interesting about this chapter, chapter 3 of Lamentations, is it's an acrostic. Every different verse begins with a different Hebrew letter. Why? Because the writer of Lamentations says, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember what hope looks like in the midst of suffering. So I'm going to make this easy for you to memorize. I'm going to make this something that's in your heart. Because at the center of Lamentations is this chapter 3 where the author says, I remember it all. But at the center of chapter 3 is what? Hope. Hope. He knows he's in a desperate situation. He knows that things don't look good. He knows that everywhere around him he has seen destruction and despair. And all he can do is stop and say, and yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Great is the Lord's faithfulness. It is new every morning. It's a declaration of hope in the midst of suffering. And it's perfect for a time of Lent. It's a perfect declaration when we look around after what's happened in New Zealand, after the craziness that we see around us, where we think, God, where are you? We're called together as his people to stop and wait and say, yet, this I call to mind. This I know from this word. Great is your faithfulness. It is new every morning. We will not be consumed by all this despair that is around us. Now, I want to tell you, this is the contrast between wishful thinking. This is not roll up the rim to win kind of thinking. You know, every time you do it, you go, oh, I'm due. It's my turn. I'm due. And you go, you just see the end of Si Vu Play and, you know, got to throw the cup out. Right? Right? I keep thinking, this will be my time. I need that car. But that's wishful thinking. That's like almost throwing something out in the air and going, oh, and we use hope the same way in our language. Oh, I hope we win the game. Oh, I hope I win the car. Oh, I hope I get that free cup of coffee. It has no foundation. There's no reason why I should get that car over anyone else. There's no reason I should get that free cup of coffee. There's no reason the Leafs should win. Often, it comes with a denial, a sense of, oh, I have no place else to go. I'm denying the fact that anything is going to be right. So I'm just going to wishfully think It's like we're almost flinging a prayer out there, not actually to God, but to anyone. Make this better. That is not what is happening with this writer of Lamentations. He says real hope has history. He is recalling that God has stepped into his life, has intervened in his life again and again and again. Therefore, he has hope. Hope has history. That's what this is. Again and again and again, God intervenes. I had the opportunity one summer to read the scripture from beginning to end. I hadn't done that in a long time, just to read it as a story, to read it as one book. And I'll tell you, there were times when I was walking with the children of Israel, and you know what they're going to do, because I've heard the story before, and you want to go, come on, guys, this isn't going to end well for you. This is not a good choice to make. And yet at the same time, I know that God will intervene because his love is so great. Hope has history. Hope is relational. They know that God will intervene. He knows that God is still there, that his hope is in a person, in a being that has shown his love regularly. It's out of a relationship that he's able to say, therefore, I have hope. There's an object for his hope. He's not just flinging it out there and hoping somebody will pick it up and answer his prayers. Real hope is relational, it has an object, and it's the faithful God. A God who is faithful from the beginning of time and who we will celebrate to the end of time. Because of his faithfulness, we are not consumed. And we see that faithfulness in the cross, in the work of Jesus Christ, who did the will of his Father and did not shirk his responsibilities. He laid down his life out of that love. He is trustworthy. He is hopeworthy. But here's another thing that's interesting to me. Real hope is the path of repentance. How do we get to a place where we can say, I have hope? It's when we say we're sorry. And when we let go of all the other things we place our hope in. About a month ago, I had the opportunity to go to a conference for Christian educators down in Texas, and Reverend Thomas Long preached. And I'm going to tell you the truth, I wept through his entire sermon. I was so impacted by what he was saying. He said, church, we're in a time where we are going to have to repent. We have hung on to a lot of things that we think are more important than being about God's business in the world, being on mission with him, looking at to what he's up to rather than what we want him to be up to. But he says, our idea of judgment has always been something like God doing this and pointing the finger and saying, you're so awful, you're so rotten. He says, we've got to get rid of that. We've got to think of judgment more as an invitation to something better. That God is saying to Jerusalem, to this man who is in this definitely terrible situation, you're under judgment because I know that life can be so much better for you. I want you to repent, to say I'm sorry, and not just turn around, as what we usually think of repentance, kind of do an about face, but he says, I want you to let go. I want you to let go of everything you've put your trust in. I want you to let go of everything that you think is somehow going to save you outside of me. And I want you to open up your hands, because letting go drops all those things that get in the way and makes space for what I have for you. And I'm here to tell you the truth. It's better. It's better than you can imagine. Repentance is letting go. The path to hope is letting go to all the things that we think will give us hope, we think will give us a future, and letting God place what he wants in our hands. And real hope has a stability about it. I'm sure you've been sitting here wondering, why did she put that weird picture into the PowerPoint? And I'll tell you why. Because real hope is about stability. In my family, my daughter even found an emoji for this. When we feel kind of hopeless and overwhelmed, we always look at each other. She's 27, and we go, because we just feel like everything's going out of control. If you see that, you know we're not in a good place. We feel hopeless. We're not going to get everything done. Real hope, according to this man, is standing firm, standing still in the presence of God, and see his open hands, waiting for what God is going to give him, and just looking up. That's about all the energy he has. Rather than running around after everything, trying to solve it all himself, he says, it is good to wait on the Lord. And that's why I like that statue. That's the posture of saying, I know, God, that I can put my hope and trust in you, and that you will fill me and this situation with the things that will get us to the other side. Real hope understands that salvation is the Lord's. It is in God. Real hope walks that desperate road towards the cross, knowing that there's resurrection and life on the other side. Real hope doesn't deny suffering. I think the reason that this passage is so meaningful to me is because it was a long road for my mom. It was a long road for my family. It doesn't deny that there's suffering, but it does say that someone will walk with us through that suffering to get to the other side. And I will tell you the truth, God and his people were faithful all along that journey and beyond. In this world, there will be suffering, but this is the truth. The one who created this world, who is in this world, has overcome the world and has an answer for each one of us on the other side. So you might be asking yourself, why four building blocks? Why not three? Why not? Here's the thing. For many of us, we tend to really compartmentalize our lives. For some of us who grew up in this particular tradition in our tribe, we've thrown our hat into the I know card. As long as we know, as long as we've got all the facts, as long as we know the scripture well and theology well, we're good to go. Here's the problem. If that's the only place that we place our faith formation energy, what happens when you have a doubt? What happens when you're just like this man in the middle of a very desperate situation and your doubt threatens to take away all the knowledge? I thought I knew. I thought I understand. We need to have a firm foundation that is broad and strong, based on Jesus Christ, who meets each of these needs. So if I'm in a place of doubt, it's not the only thing that I'm placing my faith on, building my faith on, then I move to hope. If I'm feeling hopeless, and there will be times for us when we will feel hopeless, I might be able to say, but I have a community that reminds me that God is real and that Jesus is my Savior, and they pray for me. But there may be times when that community lets me down. There may be times when I move away and belonging is not real to me. But I remember the story. I know. I remember the hope. There may be times that the only way that I engage is through service and leaning into my calling and equipping, and that's where the Holy Spirit meets me. So again, my foundation can grow. My encouragement to you is to think about these things, not only how the church can support you in your faith formation, but how you can engage. How are you leaning into belonging to God in this community? Do you belong to a Bible study? Are you part of a small group? Do you serve alongside other people so that you know that this is your place? How many of you need support in understanding who you're being called to be? Are we calling that out of each other? Are we saying, okay, it's good, you guys may all retire, head to Florida? No, our calling stays until we look up and we see Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant, you're home. Are you engaged in things that help you to understand the story more and more so it becomes so much a part of your heart, just like Lamentations was meant to be? And are you engaged as a community to offer each other and to live into hope so that when things in our lives just, hit us from behind and we feel gobsmacked by what's going on, we can be hope. We can share stories of hope with each other. These are the things that we can partner with God and partner with each other so that our foundation is firm and that we can weather the difficult times in our lives. May we be known as a people, as a community that points the way to Jesus and supports each other in the building blocks of faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us again and again and again that you will not abandon us in our deep and dark suffering. We thank you, God, that even when we feel that we're under punishment or judgment, that it's a way of calling us back to you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that reminds us that that cross and the grave and his resurrection give us hope. May we be known as a people of hope, extending hope to a world that so desperately needs it. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.